at this time also, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 today. I'm going to talk to you about spirit eyes. We talked about spiritually minded last week. We're going to talk about spiritually or spirit eyes. There's a song that talks about, give me my father's eyes, say I have my father's eyes, and if you have your father's eyes, you're going to see some different things. And of course, we're talking about our Heavenly Father there, and so is the songwriter. And this morning, I direct your attention down to chapter 3 in the book of Philippians. And the reason we're in chapter 3 is because this is the letter of thanks, and this is the Thanksgiving month. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to visit the book of Philippians and kind of get an idea of how Paul was thankful and what he was thankful for, and kind of piggyback off of this thank you note, which he has written to the Philippian people who have ministered to his needs while he's in jail. And it's very interesting when you think about it, because he's writing a thank you note from prison. And it has been called the Epistle of Joy. And, you know, if you can find a way to thank God in the worst of situations, you're probably very near the kingdom, because that is one of the hardest things we have to do, is to deal with the adversity life throws us in a way that is successful. And in fact, the very word success has only been used one time, really, in the Bible, and that is about Joseph, who, when he was thrown in Potiphar's house into the dungeons and jails, he was successful. Of course, you have it used elsewhere, but that's the only place it's really used in the idea of success that we talk about. So we're looking at Paul being successful and thankful, and even the hard times. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's sort of like going to a sick room and somebody telling you to cheer up, you know? He's in the hard times, and he's calling them to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." And I want to stop there, because this is where we got our title, Spirit Eyes, because the word beware is the word in Greek which means to see, and it's in the imperative. You must see. You must see. What was their problem? Well, their problem was that they were a little bit getting turned with an introspective view of themselves. They're kind of struggling with each other, though they're trying to help Paul. And you know, when you're struggling with yourself, go ahead and help people. It'll help kind of draw you out of the quagmire. Isn't that true? Don't you find that true in life? You know, you're going through a hard time, you get down and get help from somebody else, and eventually you forgot what you were so miserable about. Well, that's what they did. They were miserable a little bit in their own little inner turmoil, and he's concerned about them. And in his thank you note, he addresses it. He says, you must see some things. And beloved, I want you to know this morning that you and I are in a day where we do not like to see certain things. We don't like to look at certain things. We don't like to look at ourselves. We don't like to look at the world as it really is. We don't like to look at the fact that eternity is forever, and those that we love and care about will be separated from God in the godless eternal hell if they don't get saved. We don't like to look at that, but it doesn't make it, nevertheless, untrue, you see. The fact is that it is true, and we need to look at it. Last night at the pregnancy services banquet, they had a moment where they said, we're going to show a couple pictures, and they buffered it. They said, you don't want to look, you don't have to look, but you know what? They showed some pictures to remind us of what's really going on. They had a dime up there, a dime, small as a dime, little hands and fingers wrapped around that dime, and an arm from an abortion. Now, I say that because the word for truth in the Bible is the word aletheia. The little A at the beginning of aletheia means not. It's a negative particle. It means not. And aletheia means hidden. You see, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing you and I have ever done or ever will do. There's nothing in this world that's ever been done or ever will be done that God does not know it, for he is light. And even the darkness is as bright as day to him. He knows you. He knows your stuff. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're struggling with. And he cares about that. He's trying to help you and me to find our best spot, our best place, our best person. He's trying to help us out of our own mess. And so Paul takes the baton, echoes the refrain about what God is doing, and he says, you must see some things. The first thing he says is, you've got to see the dogs. Now, what's interesting is when he does this, he's basically calling us to look at the dangers of our calling. He's already told us in chapter 1 that we are citizens of heaven. He told us to have a spiritual mind. He gave us four examples of spiritual mindedness last week. And today he's telling us you've got to get your eyes in your head. You've got to see some of the dangers of our calling. And he says one of the dangers is the dogs. Now, you and I think, well, what's so dangerous about dogs? Well, he's not talking about dogs as in the animal. He's talking about the same dogs that Psalm 22 talks of in the Passion of our Lord Jesus. The prophetic messianic psalm, Psalm 22, tells us that Jesus hanging on the cross spoke of the dogs that drug his soul down into the dust. And what dogs represent is the fact that there are certain people in the world, as hard as it would be for you and me to look at it, there are certain people in the world who have no conscience anymore. They are referred to as dogs here. They are referred to as brute beasts elsewhere. They are referred to as reprobate concerning the truth. And what that means is they weren't born reprobate. They cauterized their conscience, and now they don't even think it's wrong to be wrong anymore. And you've got to realize that your calling is going to bring you into direct contact with people like that. We were told a story last night about a man who was asked as a pro-life representative to step into the midst of a feminist gathering to discuss and dialogue about the issue of abortion. And while he was the only one there standing for life in that situation, the women began to just rail at him. And at one point, they said, one woman sitting next to him said something along the lines of, what right do you have to tell me what's right and wrong? You have no right to tell me what's right and wrong. That's just what's wrong to you. And he says, you're right. And he reached over and grabbed her purse, and he began to take this purse, unzip it, and began to put the... So what are you doing? Well, I'm just going through this purse. That's my purse. You don't have any right. What? Why? We live in a day where there are brute beasts in this world, and they think there's no wrong anymore as long as it doesn't affect them in their own little world, their own little delusion. But we bring into the light what is true. Beloved, we have to be aware that if we're going to be in this thing called Christianity, there's going to be some dangers, and we've got to have our eyes. We need to look. We need to see that there are dogs out there. Now, why we need to see that is pretty apparent. People need to come to Christ. And there's a whole world that's ordered to stop that from happening. Which means we have to order ourselves to make it happen. Get them to come to Christ. That means we got to adjust some things in our lives. You must see the dogs. See the evil workers. What's interesting about the evil workers here are the evil workers are people who will stir things up in such a way as to create pain, trauma, and misery. He says, you've got to understand, there are people who will stir things up to create havoc in the lives of other people. We also saw a video clip of several women saying, this is how I felt after I had aborted a child. And what was so cool about last night was that mercy, forgiveness, and grace were set forth in its proper setting. God can forgive all sins. The only thing I would have said further was is that the fact is that even God can make the wrath of men to praise Him, the crisis that you may have experienced in the issue of abortion or in any other issue of your life could have been that very issue God was going to use to precipitate your conversion. See, if you don't ever get so radically beyond your comfort level and your guilt barometer, you're never going to reach out. So God sometimes allows you to just cut yourself really bad. So you'll go to the doctor. I was getting the dog food ready the other night. And I hate my dog. I don't hate my dog. I love my dog. My dog's a great dog. But he makes me feed him. And I wonder who's trained who. My dog has never bled for me, except when I cut him, when I was cutting his hair. But I bled for him that day because I had these scissors that are monster scissors. Anybody have a pair of monster scissors in your kitchen that can cut anything? They can cut cans. Well, they can cut fingers. I took a snip out of my finger. So I looked at my dog and said, this is your fault. I guess I'm just digressing. But the point is, the fact is, you and I sometimes hit ourselves pretty bad. We hurt ourselves. We mess up to the point we get on this roll of doing wrong. And you know what? You are a perpetrator, but you're also a victim when that happens. Because our world would say, you did what was right. You could find somebody to say, you did the right thing, even though what you did was wrong. And you can find a multitude of counselors, you can find a multitude of psychological, psycho-weirdos, wackos, who will tell you to do all the wrong things to do on purpose. What the Bible says we're supposed to beware of evildoers, beware of dogs, beware of cauterized consciences in people, but most of all, can I say, beware of cauterizing your own. Because you can. If you've not come to Christ yet, you certainly can. And the more you flirt with the issue of getting saved and you don't, it's sort of like a death. I've told people this. You know, somebody dies in your family that's very close to you. You know what happens? You're devastated. I mean, it breaks your heart. And you go to bed and all you can think of is, I just want to put my face to the wall. I just want to pull the covers over. I want to put the pillow on my head and pull the shades. After a couple of days, you get up and you rummage through and you get a cup of coffee and you're in your robe and you're miserable and you're ready, really kind of angry, and you're maybe pushing chairs out of the way and slamming the cabinets a little harder than normal. After about a week, you feel a little bit better and you're okay. I'll get up. I'll shower. I'm kind of getting sick of myself. And eventually, you get on with life. Beloved, this is what it is with salvation. If God comes to your heart, He knocks and He says, you need to come to Jesus. You know what happens? He shakes your tree. And if you don't respond properly to that, He will shake your tree again and again and again. But each time, you're going to find that many times that will get less and less. The tree will shake less and less. And eventually, you won't care anymore. And eventually, you'll think you're fine, and you're not fine until you come to Jesus. Because the Bible says there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you either believe that or you don't. And if you continue to come head face to face with that issue and don't appropriate it, you're going to be in danger of cauterizing your conscience, because you're going to get comfortable. Because God will not hit you with a lightning bolt. Because God is the consummate gentleman. And so be careful. Beware. Beware. See the dangers. As believers, see that there are people like that. See that there are things out there that are evil. Don't pretend with rose-colored glasses that this world is home or it's safe. It is not safe. Then he says, beware of the concision. The word concision is the idea of the cutting around. And he talks about circumcision next, because what he's saying is, beware of people who are religiously telling you something that is evil. There are religious people who will tell you you are okay, even though you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I remember one night I was getting ready to go back to college, and there was this girl who was a very close friend of mine. And I had not seen her since I had gone to school, and she had not seen me while I was home on break. And she called me. She said, Dave, you're home. Yeah, I'm home. She said, can I get with you this week? I said, I'm going back in the morning. She says, oh, man. I said, well, why don't you come over now? It's about 11 o'clock at night. We sat up all night talking about Jesus, and this girl told me her story, how she went to a high church situation. And she says, Dave, I know I live like a rascal. She says, I know I sin all week long, but when I go to church, they pat me on the back, and if I give a little money, they say I'm great. That's evil, folks, because this woman was lost. She was not great. She was not good. She was lost, and she needed to be saved. And she went to church, and she could see it, even though it was easy, as a temptation to embrace that and say, I'm okay, because this priest tells me I'm okay. Even though he tells me I'm okay, I know I'm not okay, but you know what she could have done, as many do? She could have said, he tells me I'm okay, so I'm okay. And she began to live in light of that, but she couldn't. And she almost got saved that night, but there were some issues between her and God that she couldn't quite go there. And I got to share Christ with her that night. Now, what I'm saying is this, beware of the concision. Beware of religious people who will try to tell you you're okay when you are not okay. When they're trying to tell you that there's certain behaviors that are okay and justifiable and appropriate that are not justifiable and appropriate. You and I need to be standard bearers. Because the evil's got its army, we need to be the righteous army, the army that represents what is true. He says, for we are the circumcision. And when he says, verse 3, he's talking to the whole congregation, because he's talking about the spiritual circumcision of the heart. How that there is a callus on every heart born into this world. As time goes on, the heart gets a little besmirched and a little more besmirched and a little bit more besmirched and eventually gets a little hardened to the things of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and plunges the balm of Gilead in the gospel of Jesus, He rips off that flesh, that heart of stone. He rips back that outer layer and He says, here you are. Here's your heart. It's a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my law upon it. You're going to have a conscience. One of the things, a new believer, number one thing that happens when they get saved is right away their conscience wakes up. It's an awesome thing. Suddenly they're aware of their tongue. I've heard many people say, man, I was a cousin like a sailor all the time. Man, first thing I knew, man, my eyes just couldn't square. a Jericho will fall in your life when God comes in. Did you know that? When God went in with Joshua to the promised land and they crossed that river Jordan, God went after the biggest, baddest city the first day. And the walls fell down because God made the deliverance happen. And when people get involved in Christ and get saved, they don't need a 12-step program. They need a 1-step program, and it's to the cross. Amen? I heard a guy say that reason. I thought, that's cool, man. We don't need a 12-step program. It's not osmosis, and it's not a process. It's an event. I got a couple of you with me. Praise God. This is going to be fun. I'm just getting started. What's he say? Beware of the dangers, you know? He says, for we are the circumcision. You want to know whether you're truly born again? Here's where he's defining it. He says, here's what it looks like. We are the circumcision, verse 3, which worship God in spirit. Do you worship him? Do you know when the word worship here is not that proskuneo word I've introduced to you before? This word literally means that we are servants to offer him praise. We're like bondservants. We're like slaves. And we come to him hoping to get something. You know, worship is not just one-sided. We go to God and we do puppy dogs to him. But you know, when my dog puppy dogs to me, you know what I give? I give him a big scratch on the ear. I give him a big old rub on the bed. He's laying on his back. You know, I cut my finger. I give him food. I take care of that dog. And you know, when you worship God, he gives you something back. He rubs your ears. He rubs your belly. And he tickles you, and he picks you up, and he throws you up in the air, and you're a little scared, and your eyes go big like a little kid, but he catches you every single time. Praise God, man. We are the circumcision who worship God. We're looking for something from his hand because we know the love of his heart. We worship him in spirit, and isn't that exactly what Jesus said with the type of people he saw in John chapter 4 when he was talking to that Samaritan woman, and they were wondering, where do we worship? He says, the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you and I worship him, we worship a God who is and who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We understand that. And that means that we understand something others do not. Some people don't worship God for the blessings. They work for God for the blessings. And that's different. It's a different animal. It's the concision. Let's go get circumcised. And you know, the Galatian people did that. The Galatian men said, you know, we love God. And somebody came in with this false doctrine that they had to become Jewish. And so they said, if you really, really, really want God's blessing, go get circumcised. And some people said, go get baptized. Some people said, go get confirmed. All of that